thing says, we're going to talk about a focused mind. And when I started studying for this, the scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 came up. So I'm going to start there today. And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, how much is that? I think that covers about everything, doesn't it? And whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father through him. And down to verse 23, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul, as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men that you will receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. The one whom you are actually serving is the Lord Christ, the Messiah. I could sit down right there, have be done. Because that's supposed to be the focus of our life. Focus, according to the dictionary, means to adjust your eye, a lens, a TV, or similar item to produce a clearer image. To fix or settle on one thing, to concentrate. To focus one's attention on a specific subject or question. I'm reminded of the old TV sets. Now, I'm kind of talking about my age here. But when I grew up, they were black and white. If you had one. We had the old junkers. Okay, when it went out for a long time. And we had another one. We grew up with radio. I did, at least. But the old TV set had a big old dial on it with only like 13 numbers, from 2 to 13. Most of them behind it had a little adjustment knob behind it or somewhere on the front. There was a vertical hold and a horizontal hold. You needed all of those to watch TV, no matter where you lived. If you live in the city, maybe you didn't need it so much. But where we lived, we had to have all of those, especially with the TVs we had. Now, a horizontal hold, well, when you look at that, it kind of flipped all the time. You needed something to where the horizontal hold was like this, okay? Your picture was all sideways. A vertical hold, if you didn't watch it, it'd flip all the time. So you had to go over there every now and then and turn the knob to keep it from flipping or to bring the picture back to where you could actually watch it. Then if you had a signal that was kind of far away or a station that was not close enough, you had to constantly adjust the fine tuning on the back in order to stay in focus. Well, I don't know if that means anything to you. Today it's all done automatically. It'd be very nice if you and I had an automatic fine tuning button. We don't. We have to make some adjustments in our life as we go through our life. Several years ago, I had to have cataract surgery. And I know some of you may have had that. I was a little young at the time for it, they said, but I was 55, about 2005 or so. And I thought I had bad glasses. I was constantly kind of adjusting my head to see things. And driving and being an adjuster, you need your eyes all the time. I know we all need them, but I was constantly on computers or reading a policy form or driving, something like that. I kept noticing things weren't quite looking right. But I had no idea that I had a vision problem. I thought it was my glasses. So one day, Mother and I are driving down the road, and she says, "Why don't you turn on your defroster?" And I said, "What for?" She said, "Because the window's all fogged up." I didn't know it. I thought it's time to go to the eye doctor. Okay, I honestly did not know the window was fogged up. So that tells you how what state I was in. So I went to the eye doctor, and he tells me, "No, you don't need glasses. You have cataracts." So I said, "Okay, what's that mean?" And he said, "You're going to have them operated on." So I did. So they cut out the fleshly lens in both eyes and put plastic there. But he told me that you'll have 20/20. You can either choose 20/20 to read or 20/20 to drive. So I chose 20/20 to drive because that's, I do more of that. So I need my Mr. Whipples, if you know what that is. Older people know what Mr. Whipple is, Sherman. Okay, so anyways, that is a good example of being out of focus and not knowing it. A lot of times in our life, we are out of focus. Just like I did with the windshield all covered up, I thought it was normal. I'd been living with it all that time, and I just thought it was normal. Well, after they done the surgery, I was amazed at what I did not see before. It was so bright and so colorful. I could actually see the fog in the window. So many times our own lives are out of focus, and we don't realize it. Another example that came to me as I was doing this study, and it's probably the one that struck my heart the most in my life. As an adjuster for 28 years, I've worked all kinds of storms. I've been every place. And I see a lot of fire losses, a lot of people hurting, a lot of people that have had injury of some kind in their life. I'm the one that comes up after the fact, okay, and try to put things back together. Well, Joplin came along, and I was there the very next day. And I was assigned to Ground Zero, okay, you know where the hospital was, standing. And I stood on that hill that day, and it's etched in my visual mind. I stood there, and the Joplin kind of goes like this. You don't know it with the houses, but it does. It kind of goes like that. And I was standing there. The hospital was off to my right, and I just kind of made a circle and looked around me. And as far as my eye could see was rubble. Not structures, piles of debris, like some giant machine came along and chewed the house up and spit it back out on a pile. And there was people climbing that debris, pulling things out, trying to salvage what they could. To adjust the house, we couldn't even find the house. Sometimes there was a number on a curb that you could see, but there was nothing left. And that struck my heart real hard. I mean, I was stocked in Pierce City and many others. And I like that. And it struck me so hard that I just stood there for a while and just looked. Off to my left, on another hill, was a cross and an altar. It made national news. The cross did, but the altar didn't. But there was an altar, the Catholic Church. That's all that was left of the church. That spoke volumes to me. And as I went and talked to the people that I worked with down there I was there for 2 weeks. That's all you could take. And they sent another team in. But as I talked to the people, I would say 80% of them had a relationship with the Lord, and that's where their trust and confidence was. But there were other people that did not. And your heart went out to them more because they lost more. The people that had their focus on God, their life and eye on Him, they came out okay spiritually, physically, morally. They could see the hand of God in their life. The other people, they suffered from loss, more than just physical, but spiritual loss. I can give you some stories. I don't have time. But that struck me in my heart. And I didn't realize how much it impacted me. My focus was wrong. It started affecting the people around me because I work day and night. You do in those kind of things. You don't have there's no clock, my boss told me when I went to work for him. And I said, okay. He said, you don't understand. There's no clock. And in this job, there isn't. So I carried that with me. I didn't have time to get into the Word. I prayed when I could. But it's so intense at that time, you can't stop. So I found that I was starting to suffer spiritually, and I didn't recognize it for a while, but my wife did. Because I was affecting those around me. My focus was wrong. I was focused so hard on the task that I missed what was right in front of me and the real answer to it. Many of us do that. We miss what's right in front of us. We're out of focus. And we can see all the time, or at least we think we can. Young David was like that. or David the king. And when I think of David, we automatically think of King David. But I want to look at the little man. The man sitting out on a hill out there with his sheep, nobody around in the wilderness, so to speak. The young guy. I don't know how old he was, 10, 12, something like that. David became king right there. What made David a man after his own heart was that wilderness with those sheep. Not after he became King David. He prepared for Goliath. He prepared for the lion and the bear. He prepared for Saul. He prepared for his own children running after him, trying to kill him. He prepared for the blessing and the problems of life right there as a young man. I mean, we look at David, and one minister pointed out that I listened to one time. He pointed out the fact that when the prophet came to anoint him as king, he went through all of those children. Where was David? He was out with the sheep. Now, it gives you an idea, to me, it says volumes about how he was treated as a child, because the prophet went through every one of those children, and then the prophet had to ask if he had any more children. Jesse never volunteered, well, wait, I got one more. Did he? He didn't say that. The prophet said, is this all you children you have? Well, I do have one more, but, you know, he's out with the sheep. I mean, it's David. That you can take that a volume of ways. Maybe he's just busy. But to me, it says he did not hold a very high place with his family or father. He was the young one. He didn't account for much. He was out with the sheep. So the prophet says, go bring him. And he was the one. God don't see things the way we do. Our focus is out of order, out of line. But no matter what was going on in David's life, good or bad, didn't matter what it was, David placed his life focus on God and his word. He corrected himself, his emotions, and the way he responded to the circumstances of life based on God and his word. That's where he went for his correction. The one thing that was most important to David was his life focus, his relationship with God. And that same should be said of us. Our life focus, no matter what's going on in our life, should be God and his word. In Psalm 34, David makes some statements that strikes my thinking, the way he put it. In Psalm 34, verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My life makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble and the afflicted hear and be glad. I have a note above mine in the Amplified. It says, a psalm of David when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him out and he went away. Now, it's one thing to be insane. It's another to have to pretend that way, just to live. Well, he had to pretend to be insane just to exist. I suggest to you he had problems. David has ups and downs. We think of King David. But let's get real. David had ups and downs. We have ups and downs. Some pretty bad. His life focus was on God. I love the way David prays. He'll tell God his problem. That's basically what the Psalms are prayers. He's telling him, I'm down, I'm beat down, my enemy's against me, they're trying to cut my head off, they're doing all this, but he always brings back his faith in God. But God, you are my rock. You are my shield, my hope, my joy. You are my peace in the midst of this storm of life. You are the one I lean on and have trust in. He acknowledged his problem, but he also acknowledged his answer. Notice he always spoke it to. David talked to God. Why don't we? Well, they'll send me to the insane asylum. I talk to God. He talks to God. I talk to God, okay? He talks to me in my heart. And he'll talk to you too. In our living room, sometime back, not there now, but it was a short time ago, we have this clock. And sometimes when mother's asleep late at night, I stay up late, she don't. And in the morning after she leaves, I have a little kind of a quiet time there before bed or before going to work, and she's already at work. So I sit there and I pray, and this clock used to bother me. It's quiet, nothing on, just me and quiet. Well, small sounds you normally don't hear are rather loud at that time. And this clock would click, tick, 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 tick. Every second it would tick. You would hear it. I said, can't we move that somewhere? You know, and no, I like it right there. Okay. So I was preparing for a service on a Sunday, and I kept hearing that. And it dawned on me that every tick of that clock is a second of life. Every tick. Tick, tick, tick. Now, I can look at that tick, tick, tick as what I've lost, never to return again. Or I can look at that tick and say, this is a treasure to me. This tick, I can do with what I want to. It's my life right at this moment. That tick is important to me. It's a treasure. I can look at it both ways. However you look at that tick of the clock and what you do with it determines your future. Your focus in life, that tick is important. Many of us look at our ticks and we think, man, I've had a lot of ticks in my life. Way back there, you know. Others of us, not so many ticks yet. But they're still ticking. This life is only a beginning. And it's only as good as we make it. What is our focus in life? Psalm 25 is real close by there. Look at what David did with his ticks. He came to the place where he looked at his life and he said, he's had all these problems and issues, and I don't know what point of his life that this psalm was written in. It doesn't say here. But there's a place in David's life when he said, unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. O my God, I trust, lean on, rely on, and am confident in you. Let me not be put to shame or my hope in you be disappointed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. He's praying again. But notice how he started his prayer here. Unto you, O God, do I bring my life. I bring my life. What's that mean? That means I bring you my hurts, my problems, my joys, my peace, my future, my past. All of these things that are against me, I bring them to you, Lord. This guy's king. Most kings don't do that. They're their own God. But here's the humble man, David. Unto you, O Lord, do I bring my life. He had his focus on God and his word and on his relationship. Let's drop down to verse 4 of Psalm 25. Show me your paths, O God. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and faithfulness and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you, you only and altogether, do I wait expectantly all the day long. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercy and loving kindness, for they have ever been of old. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. I love that. Now God will teach you if you ask him. Now down to verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and steadfast love. Even truth and faithfulness are they for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and steadfast love, even truth and faithfulness, are those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. God will show you and teach you your path in life. But you have a part to play in that. You have a part to walk in the covenant. You have a part to walk in His Word. You have a part to develop your relationship with Him and to be focused, to have a life focus on God and His Word. This is what David did. He focused on God and His Word. He focused on relationship. He turned his emotions with the Word in his relationship. Now notice he said here, he asked for his paths to be taught. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and steadfast love, even truth and faithfulness are they for those who keep his covenant. He will teach you your paths, teach you, not make your choice for you. So many of us reread these scriptures and we think, well, God said he'd do it for me. That's not what he said. He said he would teach you how to choose. That means you have to be listening. You have to be focusing on God and His Word. And as you go through these troubles and storms of life, you'll go through them. You're going to go through them. They're there. They're a natural part of life. But He will teach you His way when you have your ear to Him. And it won't always make sense. In verse 12 through 15 of the same chapter, who is the man who reverently fears and worships the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he should choose. Another key to having your choices made by God teaching you. Who is the man who reverently fears and worships the Lord? Him, that guy, shall he teach in the way that he should choose. He himself shall dwell at ease, and his offspring shall inherit the land. Offspring, who's that? That's my kids. As I follow the Lord, as I walk with Him and focus on Him, my life on Him, it affects my family. It keeps them out of problems and issues that normally go through. And I was talking to our claims manager some time back about Joplin. And I mentioned to him that we were talking about all the problems and issues and things. And I told her, I said, just think what would have happened had we not prayed. We look at the problem and say, it didn't work. My prayer didn't work. Yes, it did. You don't know how bad it would have been had you not prayed. We have no idea because we prayed. God started a work. Now, He's going to use that to propel me forward. And He did our company, as a matter of fact. That's another story. But our offspring are protected when we choose Him. The secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, revere, and worship Him. And He will show them His covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning. David then says, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, or He will pluck my feet out of the net. Did he have some nets he was in? We've had some in our own life. He said, my eyes or my focus is on you, Lord. He will pluck me out of the net. I love this verse 14. The secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear and worship Him. What's that? We talked some time back about the secret place. Secret place of his own heart. Psalm 27, I love this one. I'd like to just take off on it, but I can't. Psalm 27, verse 1, David again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? The Lord is the refuge and stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then, in this will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek and inquire for, and insistently require, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in His presence all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in His temple. Then he goes on and talks about his troubles. But he made his decision. At this time, he was facing some major foes. What did he say? He declared this to set his own mind and heart on God. He had to hear it. And we have to hear our own voice speak this. When you're facing problems and trials and troubles in life, talk to yourself. Take the word of God and his promise and speak it out of your mouth and say, yes, this is a problem for me, but the word says, I am trusting in God. My faith and trust is in him. He will lead me through. David knew his father. He had some bad problems, but his focus was on God and his word. Psalm 32 and verse 7. You are my hiding place for me. You are a hiding place for me, Lord. Preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs and shouts of deliverance. Selah, pause and calmly think of that. I, the Lord, now who's speaking now? I, the Lord, will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Why did God say that? Because of what David said in the verse before. David said, you are a hiding place for me. You, Lord, preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs and shouts of deliverance. Then the Lord said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Oh, what an awesome statement. I will teach you. When we focus on God and his word, when we focus on relationship, we will start hearing from our Father. And he will teach us how to choose. David was a man with a life focus, a real worship. I want to go through this kind of quickly, and some of these won't have slides, so I'm going to kind of summarize them a little bit. Our focus will change as we truly worship. No matter what the problem or circumstances are in life, I still have a reason to worship God. Acts 16:23-34 is a story of Paul and Silas, and I love that. I mean, they've been in some bad places, and now they're in the very bottom of the pit of the jail. They can't get no lower than that. One guy said he was walking around in all kinds of goo and stuff. Now, I don't know that, but it was the bottom anyways. And I don't know how bad that was. I'm probably not very sanitary. And there was others there too. And here's Paul and Silas. At midnight, they're singing songs and praising God. Where was their life focus? And what happened because of that? Read the story. It's awesome. Another one that I'm reminded of was Acts 7, 5-59, and that's why I'm not reading it. You have to do the whole thing. But it's the story of Stephen, one of my heroes in the Bible. Here's a man's focus was on God. He was a deacon in the church, but he loved the Lord. Signs and miracles followed him wherever he went because of his relationship with God. His life focus was God. He spoke to them, and what happened? They stoned him. But the Bible said he didn't die, he just went to sleep. And it also says that he saw Jesus standing at his throne. Now, not many people Jesus stand up for, but he stood up for Stephen because of his life focus. Who was in the crowd holding coats? Saul of Tarsus. Stephen's life focus impacted Paul and put him in a place where he could sing in that pit. Years later, I think every time Paul got in a problem, he saw Stephen. I think that. I may be wrong, but God puts signposts in our life of people of faith and trust that see those things. What in life do you focus on the most? That's a question. Only you can answer that. What is your life focus? One of the main tools the enemy uses against us is to try and change our focus. That's what deception is all about. If our focus is wrong, we will focus on the problem of life and miss the answer to the problem. If our focus is wrong, we will focus so much on what is wrong in our lives that we will miss the best part of our lives. If our focus is wrong, we will focus so much on the problem that we can be looking right at the answer and never see it. If our focus is wrong, we will focus on fear and worry instead of faith and hope. If our focus is wrong, we will focus on selfishness and self-centeredness instead of selflessness and being of service to others. If our focus is wrong, we will focus far too much on our past and not enough on our now, which will affect our future. We should learn from the past, but focus on the now, which will change our future. If our focus is wrong, we will focus on who and what was done or not done to us, instead of focusing on the commandment in God's Word, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8, as laid out in the Amplified Bible, to think the best of every person and to take no account of a suffered wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you." You may say, "But you don't understand how big the problem that I am facing is. I can't afford to change my focus. I don't have time to focus on anything but the problem." Well, the real truth is you don't have time not to focus on something else. If you don't focus on the Word, your problem's going to overcome you. But if you focus on God and His Word, He'll change you and teach you how to choose. No matter what the problem is, the Holy Spirit knows the answer. He will guide you, just as He did David. You place your focus in life on God and His Word, and watch the circumstances in your life change. We need to change our focus in life to see our lives through the eyes of the Word. When we do that, we will be filtering everything through the love factor, which will bring confidence, faith, rest, and peace. It will also put us in a position to hear from the Holy Spirit as He guides and teaches us. He already knows the answer. What we focus on the most becomes who we are. And I need you to think about that. What you focus on the most is what you are becoming or have become. We claim to be Christians, so we should live by God's Word. I think I'm going to jump forward here back to Colossians and read that again that we started with. And think about this in light of what we read about David and what we just said about our focus. Whatever you do, no matter what it is in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence upon His person, giving praise to God the Father through Him. Verse 23, whatever may be your task, work at it heartily from the soul, as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that with all certainty that it is from the Lord and not from men that you will receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. The one whom you are actually serving is the Lord Christ, the Messiah. I'm reminded of Simeon and Anna. Think about Simeon and Anna. I love Simeon and Anna. You can't have Christmas without Simeon and Anna. Anyone that's an intercessor knows what I'm talking about. Simeon and Anna spent the majority of their life in the temple, especially Anna, 80 years old and in the temple praying. They prayed and were so much in tune with God that God told Simeon that you will not leave this earth until you've seen the Messiah. And you see Simeon watching everybody come in that temple and looking, and he knows he's getting older and he had a promise from God. Then he sees Mary and Joseph holding a little baby, obeying the law, making their sacrifice. Now I have seen. God always keeps His promises. You can bank your life on it, and you are. Amen. Think about it. How much are you focused on God and His Word? Nothing wrong with being focused on a career, focused on things in life, doing things you normally do, you're supposed to be. But your career, your life, everything involved in your life, your fears, worries, all of those things should be filtered through the Word of God, filtered through the love factor. If you filter it through the love factor, God will show you the desires of your own heart that you don't even know are there. And he will teach you how to choose. Amen.